Well, we come to the end now of Colossians chapter 1 and the remaining verses. If we take up the reading this evening at verse 24, that's Colossians in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 24 to the end. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, we come now to Paul's ministry and his involvement in Christian ministry, and of course we remind ourselves it's an amazing thing, is it not, the grace of God. You know, he says at the end of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the man who was once called Saul. This is the man who once persecuted, harassed and hounded Christians. This is the man who stood holding the jackets of the men who stoned the godly Stephen to death. And this is Paul. This is the Judaistic, dare we say, almost demon-driven persecutor of the church. You know, he confesses later on in the New Testament, he caused men and women to blaspheme that lovely name by which he is now called. And of course that's why also later on he calls himself the chief of Christians. It never ceased to be an amazement to Paul that God in Jesus Christ could show him such grace. He hated Christ and he hated Christians and he drove them to prison and to death. And yet God had mercy on his soul. Surely, if there's hope for such a man as that, then there's hope, is there not, for anyone that you and I know and are praying for. But this is Paul. And now here he is. Stand back in amazement, gaze and wonder. He's a minister of the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ throughout the then known world. And so in verse 24... well, he begins encouraging the Colossians to stand firm in the truth, that is, verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, stand firm, he says, stand firm, hold fast, don't let go, you know. He's drawn him a picture of Christ, the person of Christ, and this is him who you love and trust, and hold on to him, don't be moved easily. And certainly not by these heretics that surround you at that particular time. And so he talks in verse 24, he talks about the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. And of course he talks about his own sufferings for Christ. You know, and of course, well, you see, the point he's making is that if these Christians at Colossae, if they stand firm, just doing that, nothing else, not moving forward, not doing anything fantastic, just simply standing firm in Christ will mean conflict. That's inevitable. It's inevitable. You can't escape it. And this is not a denial of the victory that's ours in Christ. Because conflict and victory go together. a sense in which if you don't want to suffer, you don't want to be a Christian, you know, because that's part and parcel of it. He suffered. Remember Muriel's dear friend, she's sorely afflicted. She's well into her 80s, nearly in her 90s, I think. But she and her husband has Alzheimer's, and she can hardly move because her bones are old, you know. They're suffering, you know, but you know that they're lovely. They're the most beautiful, glowing Christians, you know. And her response is, you know, when you refer to our sufferings, she gives you a great big smile and she says, but Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered for us, you know. It's almost as though she expects it, you know. And, well, I guess in a sense we should, you know. But you see, the conflict and the victory go together, but that conflict, this is a wonderful thing. That conflict, beloved, it brings us into fellowship with Christ's sufferings. This is Paul's very point here in verse 24. Now perhaps with the heresy that's floating about in Colossae, around Colossae at that time, perhaps as a result of that, some of the believers are thinking about some kind of higher life spirituality, you know, a spiritual teaching that has deceived them. And it's still around today, beloved. Still around today. The higher life, the abundant life, and, you know, there's all kinds of terminology for it. But people looking for experiences or an experience that will lead to some kind of euphoric victory and fullness. And that's not to say that we shouldn't be looking for victories, and it's not to say that we shouldn't be looking for the fullness of the Spirit or any such thing. We don't mean that. But an experience, a particular experience, by which they will have no more problems, they'll cruise their way to heaven, and it will make the battles, the conflict, a thing of the past. That, beloved, is not biblical. And neither is it realistic. Gaze around your world today. We have a tendency sometimes to be a little bit parochial. One of the reasons why I bid us to pray for the world. We go around the world week by week. You know, I mention different countries and nations and their problems, their standings. I point out to you sometimes the sufferings of believers in other countries. Some of them are being martyred. Even now as I speak, people are being martyred for their faith. In this last century, there have been more Christians martyred than in any other century of the history of the New Testament church. But the reason why I do that is so that we won't be parochial in our minds, you know, that this is it, like this is all that there is to it, just us in our little corner. There's a great big world out there, and there's a great big church out there. It's worldwide. It's Catholic. It's made up of all kinds of labels, as I said on Sunday night, but believers, men and women that love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand with them in their sufferings. We must do. But this euphoric experience, this great victory that some people are looking for, is not the way of fruitfulness, and neither is it the way of Christian service. So Paul here, he seeks to shift their minds away from their own spiritual experience, sort of navel gazing, you know, inward looking, and me, you know, and hey, turn away from yourself and look out. Grasp, he's telling them here. The gospel's going out into the world. It's being preached. He says, I'm a minister. I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, verse 25. And he's preaching this gospel, he and his colleagues, and it's going out into the whole world. And he tries to get them to grasp that, to give them, inverted commas, a vision for this, you know, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. I think it's a good thing too, you know, that we have this thing, we've discovered this thing with Sermon Audio, because it puts us in touch with other parts of the world, you know. And we hear from people, as a result of it, we hear from people in different places in the world. There's a man, Willie Sanchez, in the Philippines, and lovely Christian brother. He's in a Baptist church there, and he's been translating. He tells me he's been translating the Baptist Confession of Faith into local dialects, so that he can put this into the hands of local pastors, and they will be able to teach their own congregations in their own dialect. You see, they haven't got the tools that we've got, you know. And in order to do this, to get this stuff into the hands of these people, they've got to get into rowing boats and row from one island to another in the Philippines. But we've entered into that, beloved, through this. We're touching these people, you know. They're responding to us. They're praying for us. Well, he's often said to me, give my love to your people and tell them I'm praying for them. You know, people in the US, people in, well, you, I brought some of the, I don't bring them all, but I bring some of the reports to you so that you know what's going on. But, you know, it's not just about what's happening here. There's a great big church out there. So in verse 24 here, he talks about the sufferings of Christ. You know, it's when we realize the great dimension of the work that we're involved in, that we've been brought into, and that we're able to understand and we're able to cope with the rigors and the demands of Christian life ourselves. That we are part of the process, and that is part of the process of our ongoing sanctification. And so instead of seeking to escape the rigors, the demands, instead of seeking to escape the conflict and the battles that you and I have to go through, we do the very opposite. We submit. We submit to God's sovereign rule and control over our lives, His working, and through all these afflictions, all our conflicts and all our sufferings, that in all these things He's working things out for our good, our sanctification, working holiness in us. And it's when we submit, it's when we lie down to that and acquiesce to the will of the Lord, it's then and only then that in our conflicts that we find the place of peace. Paul's engaged here, he says, in costly service. You know, this verse 24, there's no suggestion here that there's any lack. It almost sounds like that, but the way it reads, but there's no suggestion here that there's any lack in Christ's death. When he died, remember, on the cross, just prior to him expiring, he cried out, "It is finished." The work was completed. Everything was done perfectly. So there's nothing, absolutely nothing lacking in the atoning death of Christ. Paul's already given us a very clear and a very comprehensive view of the person of Christ and the fullness that's in him and the fullness of the Godhead that dwells in him. But here, bringing together the personal, his personal battles and his sufferings as a minister, but of course all that's part of the salvation and the continuing experience of the Colossians. Because of Paul's sufferings, you see, his sufferings and his continuing experience and ministry are all for their benefit. But this is the experience of life, of the life of the church in the world, the afflictions, the sufferings of Christ. You know, Paul, he insists that individually and corporately, you know, our experiences are never separated. Never separated, beloved. The struggles of one believer is the struggle of us all. And one of the things that we have to fight against in the Christian church, well, in our own land today at least anyway, I would say probably in the Western world, is this individualistic thinking, you know. We're all individuals, you know, and looking after myself as an individual. But that's not Christian thinking. That's not biblical thinking. That's not the Christian mindset. We're all in it together. And not just us here, corporately, in full chapel. I mean believers everywhere. I mean all believers. I mean all who truly love and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean all of them, even those with whom we would disagree this evening in terms of theology. If a person has been born again of the Spirit of God, is in Christ, they are due your fellowship. You dare not hold it back from them. Or the Lord Jesus Christ will be very, very disappointed with you. We're all in it together. We are brothers and sisters in Him. And it's vital, I really do, I think it's vital for the coming days, what's coming to us as Christians in this land. I honestly, sincerely believe this is vital for the coming days, beloved, that we see it that way. We must learn and we must endeavour to put ourselves in the place to empathise with suffering believers. But now's the time to be doing it. Look out, you know. Take a world view and not just a parochial view. Look into the matter. Get Patrick Sugdeo's his newsletters and inform yourself of what's happening to Christians all over the world, how they are being persecuted, how they are being harassed, chased, pursued even to death. And enter into, empathize with them, put yourself in their shoes. So that when the time comes, when the conflict comes to you, it won't take you by surprise. Because you will already be there. Through Christ, their struggles are our struggles. They're part of our family. People you have no direct contact with, you may, in this world, you may never see or even talk to. But you can enter into their sufferings, you can empathize with them, you can stand with them in Christ. Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never seen these, he never had direct contact with these people. But he saw his own sufferings in a mysterious and in a glorious way as part of the ongoing work of Christ in the then world. So the consequence for us, well, in practical terms, our battles, as we ourselves, as we seek to stand in Christ, to grow in grace and to resist the devil, beloved, it's all a vital part of the sovereign purpose of God. Through Christ, whereby sinners are saved and added to the church, this is the fellowship of His sufferings. We enter into the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 24. You know, when we battle on against the odds, you know, the encroaching darkness coming upon our land, you know, that the diminishing of the church and the hardness, you know, of it, not just of evangelizing, but standing for the truth and standing against all the error and stuff that seeks to come into the church. Just simply standing faithfully in the truth. It brings conflict. Much easier to go with the flow. Much easier just to give way to all the things that are going on and coming in. Much more popular. Nobody will criticize you. Nobody will call you a bigot. They'll slap you in the back and they'll tell you what a wonderful, wonderful person you are. No conflict, no battle, no struggle. But as you stand firm in the faith and the truth, as it is in Jesus, that will bring you into conflict. And that conflict brings you into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Just as it did with Paul. Because that continues. In every generation, the continuing sufferings of Christ. He continues to suffer with his members. They suffer in Christ. Remember, right from the very word go, we haven't got to it yet, but you'll see it in the Acts of the Apostles. But right from the word go, the early church, they counted it a privilege. Remember, Peter and John came out of the presence of the council, you know, having been battered yet again, you know, and warned and threatened, you know, you don't preach in this name Jesus anymore on peril of your lives. And they come out of the presence of that council, what? Depressed, sad, oh dear, what's going to happen to us? Rejoicing. They counted it a privilege to suffer for his name's sake. So we remember all over the world. All over the world, the work of salvation is going on, regardless of what we see here, beloved. And it will go on right to the end. Jesus promised that. Right to the perfect end. The word of God will go on marching through this world, conquering the hearts of men, women and children, bringing them into the kingdom of God. That's because you see nothing here. That's because the Spirit of God's not moving in this place at this particular time. Doesn't mean to say there's nothing going on. Doesn't mean to say God's not doing anything. In many other lands, China, people, but the hundreds have been added to the kingdom of God. But since we're in Christ, and His Holy Spirit is in us, it's inevitable. It's inevitable that we will feel something, feelings, longings for a lost world. It's when you feel that way, that signifies the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you. A person without the Spirit of Jesus Christ couldn't care less about the world perishing. That's something of His yearning in your heart. That's His yearning for the lost, those whom He came to save. That yearning is His yearning. There'll be times when we don't know and we don't understand the things that we have to go through. Why does it have to be this way? Why do I have to suffer this? Why so much affliction? Why? So many questions. Why? We've got 1,000, we've got 1,000,000 questions all lined up from, maybe you've even got them all written down. When you get to glory, you'll say, why, Lord, why? Well, He doesn't necessarily want you to know why. Just to trust Him. Just to trust Him. Even in the darkness, even in the darkest night, there are things that we have to go through, but it's the way that He went, beloved. It's the way of the cross. No cross, no discipleship. No cross, no Christianity. But by and large, in British evangelicalism today, what you are faced with, beloved, is a crossless Christianity. Suffering is foreign to them. And you speak about the possibility of a coming persecution. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. They shut you down. They close you down. Don't talk to me about that. They've got the world and they've got Jesus, and they think that they will go to heaven with both. Well, they're sadly mistaken. You don't take up your cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. So the sufferings of Christ. And the sufferings of Paul. Still verse 24. This is the man, remember, who persecuted the church. Talk about undeserved favour. But you see, he makes it clear. He says here, it wasn't given for him. God called him to be a minister. God gifted him to be a minister of the gospel. But it wasn't given for him. It wasn't for himself. It was for them. It was for the church. Not just at Colossae, but the entire church then. In Asia Minor. But isn't that a reminder to us that any gift that's given to any person in the church, it's not given to them for themselves. It's not given to them for their own enjoyment. It's given to them for the church, for service in the church, for the ministry of the church, to build up the saints, to edify the saints. Not for our own selfish pleasure. But indirectly, you see, the Colossians have been brought to faith via his apostolic ministry, even though he had never been there. Epaphras was under the apostolic wing. Paul's working in Ephesus, yeah, in the big church there. He sends, Epaphras and other people. One he sends here, one he sends there, another one he sends another place. He sends Epaphras comes from the valley where the Colossian church is. He knows the people, he knows the dialect, he knows how they think. He's the right man. Sends them back to the valley to minister to these people, and hence the Colossian church is established and built. But indirectly, you see, it was through Paul's apostolic ministry. You think this man was the world at least would see it, the world would see it, a sanctified masochist. He rejoiced in his sufferings, he said. James writing to suffering Christians. It's amazing, the New Testament writers. I mean, that Peter, John, and Paul, they're writing to, by and large, I think probably 97% of the times, they're writing to Christians who are suffering, and some of them in the extreme for their faith. But notice, there's no pity parties, eh? No sad stories, there's no quarter given. You stand firm, James, chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy, he says. When all these various trials come upon you, count it all joy. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. Why? Well, he says, because it brought benefit to the church. Without his willingness to suffer, if Paul hadn't been willing to suffer, there would have been no church in Asia Minor. There would have been no ministry to the Gentiles. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And there, of course, he gives us a whole list of it. He says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. One of them, beloved, is enough to kill a man. 3 was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the burden, the care of the churches. You would think with all that suffering, beloved, he wouldn't be caring a hoot about the churches. Huh? But rejoice, he says. Eh? Rejoice, he says. You kidding, Paul? You having us on? No, I'm not. Because it brought benefit to the church. If he hadn't been willing to undergo, if he hadn't been willing to suffer in that way, there would have been no Colossian church. There would have been no church in Asia Minor. There would have been no New Testament letters from the Apostle Paul. There have been none of that wonderful, clear, crystal clear theology. But the gospel is always spread through missionary hardship, always. But there's something else here. When a believer goes through personal sufferings, you know, there's goodness. You know, other believers receive, there's an overflow. When you stand firm in your sufferings and rejoice in them, unawares to you, there's other people watching you. Some people have been converted by the way that Christians have conducted themselves in the midst of suffering. Other Christians are edified. Other Christians are encouraged. But when we give in, when we yield, when we just collapse, then we take others with us. But we are certainly encouraged and we edify the church. You see, suffering is a gift as well. It's elevation, it's not demotion. If you go to Philippians, and I think it's chapter 1 and verse 29, I'll tell you in a minute. Yes, it is. For unto you it is given, that's a gift, yeah? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe in him. Yes, to believe in him, that's the gift of God, but not only. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. But also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift, you see. It's not demotion. It's elevation. Because you're entering into the sufferings of Christ. And when a believer suffers, I tell you, they don't feel it. Well, they don't feel it. Nothing to do with feelings. But when a believer suffers, they're more closer to Jesus, his heart, I tell you, than at any other time. They don't suffer for him in vain. But a service to the church, you see, that's how Paul sees his sufferings. And others have too. Helen Rosevere, one time missionary to Zaire. She went there as a doctor. And she was the only doctor amongst something like 2 million Zairians, Africans, you know. 1964 this was. And all was well. She was working well. She was doing a good job. And she had built up a little medical centre there in the jungle. And then, of course, rebellion came to the place. And there was widespread violation and bloodshed. And the place where she was overrun. And the young man who stood forth and sought to defend Helen Rosevere in front of her was battered to death. She herself was violated and viciously raped. For a moment, she said, momentarily, she said, I thought God had forsaken her. And then it was, she said, he came. He came. And he overwhelmed me with a sense of his presence. And in that presence, he spoke to me. And he said, Helen, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege. You asked me for the privilege of being a missionary for me. Of being identified with me. Well, he said, these sufferings are not yours. They're not yours. They're mine. They're mine. And she was so overcome with the sense of privilege that she rejoiced. She rejoiced. Because sufferings bring us closeness to Christ. Oh, Paul's sufferings were miserable. No happiness in being shipwrecked. Your back being racked with somebody's whip or rod. But it was the sense of union with Christ that brought. It wasn't because he was a villain. It wasn't because he was a bad man. Because he was righteous in Jesus, because he loved Jesus. And the sense of union with Christ that his sufferings brought him was just wonderful. And that's why he could rejoice. So being brought into union with Christ, you see, we're one with him in his victory, in his glory, but also in his sufferings too. As he was, so will we be in this world, beloved. It's enough, he says, that the servant be as his master. Don't expect to get any better treatment in this world, beloved, than your master had. They hated him. They hated me, he says, without a cause. And they will hate you. Because you love me. So when the fiery trials come, whatever they might be, whatever shape, size or form they come in, don't think it'll be a strange thing, beloved. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Amen.